Therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Due to the length of our reading this morning, I will not make many comments, but I do want to stop and make this comment. We must not draw the conclusion that in the Old Testament administration of the gospel, that true believers did not worship God in spirit and in truth. But we should draw the conclusion that in those Old Testament times, that truth was localized. That truth was found in a particular place. The Bible teaches that God suffered the Gentiles to abide in their darkness and gave light only unto Israel. And so anyone that would come to the truth would have to come to that truth as it was established in the ceremonies there in the temple. Now the priests might have been corrupt, but the basic idea of the gospel was contained in the first and the second temple of the Jews and in the tabernacle of Moses before that. But also the prophets were found among the Jews. The prophets who preached the true God were not found out among the Gentiles. They were found only among the Jews. And so the time is coming in which, in the complete sense, our worship of God in spirit and truth will not be localized, tied to a particular place. But and so in that sense, God in his callings to salvation and his seeking sinners will bring them to know God in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat, which ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they're white, are ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we've heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now I want us to think together this morning upon the subject of awakening grace. Now whether or not this woman was merely what we call illuminated, whether or not this woman was merely what we speak of as being spiritually enlightened, whether or not this woman received what we refer to as prevenient grace. And when the old preachers referred to prevenient grace, they would use that word prevenient as it comes to us from the Latin, the pre meaning before, and the venient coming from the Latin verb venio, which means to come. And so there is a grace that comes to dead sinners before the grace of divine regeneration. And in that divine illumination, they can manifest much of faith. They may be thoroughly convinced that this is the Christ. And they can manifest a degree of repentance. Now you say, Pastor, is that taught in the Bible? Yes, that's seen in the parable of our Lord, when our Lord speaks of, basically, of 3 kinds of soil that receive the seed of the gospel. There is the good ground in which the gospel is received and brings forth its fruit in its season. And then there's the stony ground in which the gospel makes no impression at all. And then you could lump together the stony ground and the thorny ground. The only difference, one of those is shallow, and the other has the thorns of worldliness. And they will receive the gospel with joy, but they do not continue in the gospel, because of the shallowness, or because the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. But nevertheless, they do receive the gospel for a time. Now you can see this in the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt believing in blood redemption because they put the blood on the lintels and the sideposts of the doors of their houses on Passover night. When God said, if you put that blood on there, on your houses like that, when the judgment of death is upon the land, I will pass over you. And so in that, they showed their faith in the gospel of blood redemption. And we know also that they showed their faith in the gospel of sovereign grace. They were in a condition, they were in the hands of one that were greater than they, and only a sovereign God could redeem them. But still, these people never did come really to salvation, except just a few. But one of the greatest examples of divine illumination is in Balaam. Back in the book of Numbers, you'll find this history. The children of Israel, as they were passing through the wilderness, they came into the land of Moab. And a king of Moab, whose name was Balak, didn't think he could handle these people. They're too many. He said, they're like an ox that just lick up all the grass. And so he sent for a man named Balaam, a false prophet, and wanted Balaam to pronounce a curse on this people. But a sovereign God took over Balaam and made him pronounce a great blessing upon this people. And as Balaam pronounced that blessing, he could see about three things. He could see Christ in this people. The shout of a king is among them. And he spoke of the coming of Christ. And he could see that sovereign mercy was upon them. And he could see that God would not impute sin unto true believers in Israel. And so Balaam was illuminated of God. But still Balaam himself was not really changed in character. He was not really born again. And so there is such thing as a divine illumination. Now you say, Pastor, I've heard you preach on this woman to the well many times, and generally you suppose she was saved. Well, I might today. She might have been saved. You say, well, she couldn't have been saved and illuminated too. Yes, all that are saved are also illuminated. But all that are illuminated are not necessarily saved. And so we can use it to sort of sort things out. You know, many things we can't really understand them unless we sort of what we call sort them out. Otherwise, it's all sort of run together and confusing. And so this morning I want to raise two questions about this matter of divine illumination. The first question will be, what means was used in the illumination of this woman? And that's very important because we trust we're laboring toward revival. It may be that as we labor toward revival, that we're like Gideon's army, that the further we go, the smaller our forces become. But still, we trust we're laboring toward revival. And certainly we miss folks. But at the same time, we try to be very, very careful that if we do miss them, it's because of the truth and not because of some perverseness on our part. You know, truth, as I heard Dr. Blaylock many times stated, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Little Rock, and by whom I was baptized and under whom I surrendered to preach. He said that truth is like the sun coming up in the morning. There are birds and animals that rejoice in that light. And then the birds and animals that are creatures of darkness, and the light is painful, and they flee from the light and get back into the darkness of the forest. But anyway, we trust that we're laboring toward an awakening in our time. And we ought to carefully understand what means. And we're not We're not what people call hyper-Calvinists. We believe God uses means. What means did God use to awaken this woman? Now, if this woman was not merely awakened, but was truly saved, what would she have to have come to that would be a distinct difference between one that is merely awakened and one that is truly saved? And so I believe that this will be an important study, and we trust very profitable study. So Romans, friends and countrymen, as Shakespeare would put it in the mouth of Mark Antony, lend me your ears. I think this is important study. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for all that are here gathered this day, and we're grateful, our Father, for faithful few all over this world today that are keeping these little Sovereign Grace churches going. They not only are staying with them, they are praying and they are supporting them with their presence and their finances, praying for the ministry of the word, doing all that we can to get the word a hearing in our time. Now, Father, we pray that you'd encourage the hearts of all that are here gathered this day, and grant, our Father, that in thine own time that we might see an awakening. We believe it's coming, and oh, could it be soon. We believe, O Lord, if we rightly interpret the book of Revelation, that just before the tribulation period, that the true church should be in travail to bring forth Christ, just as Paul was in travail to bring forth Christ among the Galatians. But immediately after that time, there will be the time of the great tribulation. But however that may be, O, may thy will prevail, and may we be used of thee in that will. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to give a threefold answer to our first question this morning. What means did the Lord use in the awakening of this woman? Now, all three of these points are very important. Number one, he got into her conscience. He got into her conscience. All religion, true or false, is in a person's conscience. You say, what is the conscience? All people are conscious of two things. They're conscious of themselves. And they're conscious of themselves in the light of their consciousness of God. And so all people that have any religion at all, whether it be true or false, they'll have that peace of self as they're conscious of themselves before the God that they're ever conscious of. And so if we're going to try to seek the religious awakening of somebody, we have to get into the conscience. You know, you might awaken people on different things. You might say, do you have any insurance, life insurance? And then you might begin to do a selling job on him, and you have a lovely family here, and you wouldn't want to leave your family. It's terribly expensive. You'd be taken away. And so you might try to awaken them. Someone may come around and want to know if your house has been treated for termites. And he might try to awaken you that you need to get termite inspection. And there are many places and things that we could be awakened to. But in religion, if you're going to have an awakening in religion, you have to get into that conscience. He said, how did he get into her conscience? He said, give me to drink. He said, I didn't do it. He did surprise her, because he's a Jew and a man. The Jewish men did not speak even to Jewish women in public places that they weren't acquainted with. And Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Well, that was sort of getting her attention, but that's not awakening. And he went on to say that if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you'd have asked of him and he'd have given thee living water and so on. And she finally said she wanted that water. And then our Lord got into her conscience. He said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're telling the truth. You've gone through 5 marriages. Now you're bedded up unmarried. And so now he has gotten into her conscience. He said, Pastor, he is God. He knew the secrets of the heart. He could be very specific. He dealt that way with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came and said, good master, what good things shall I do to have eternal life? He really wanted to be confirmed in his hope, in his goodness. And our Lord got into his conscience by saying, why callest thou me good? Are you calling me God? Only God is truly good. And then our Lord got into his conscience by saying, if this is your program, if you want to be saved by doing good, then keep the commandments. He said, which one? And our Lord quoted some commandments, and he said, those things were kept from my youth up. Now, one of the commandments he quoted was, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Now, the Lord said, in effect, now, wait a minute, if you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, you just as soon distribute your wealth among people, and you'd be as poor as they are, and you'd have your part. And he didn't love his neighbor that much, and so he went away sorrowful. And so whether or not our Lord got into his conscience, or simply shook him in his conscience, he did do that. And Nicodemus came to him and says, Rabbi, that's a term of great honor. And then he goes on to say, thou art a teacher come from God. You're a true teacher. We know that by these miracles. And our Lord got into his conscience by saying, except you're born again, you can't see what I'm teaching. You know the Messiah will be a king, and he'll have a kingdom, and in that kingdom he'll redeem Israel. But you cannot see the nature of that redemption. It's found in that kingdom, unless you're born again. And Nicodemus won't know how he could be born when he's old, and our Lord again got into his consciousness by saying, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus won't know how can these things be, and our Lord in connection with that said, the Spirit breatheth where he listeth. It's purely a matter of the sovereign will of God. Now Nicodemus, you're thrown flat on your face before sovereign God. He said, did he get into his conscience? I don't know, but I know he shook it. Now you say, Pastor, I know that you're applying that to ourselves, but our Lord knew the heart. And he could deal in particulars. If we try that, we're going to sound more like we're meddling, as the black folks say. And they're going to slam the door of their mind on us. And that's as far as we'll get. That may be true. We might simply ought to go into the nature of sin, original sin, as it's now in the heart. It's now inborn sin. The nature of sin, that it's not only sin, it's hellish in its nature, if you pardon the expression, it's hell deserving. It is far more heinous than men might be prone to believe. And we preachers ought to always be on camera. We ought to always be on stage. We ought to always be in the pulpit. You say, what are you talking about? Being an official preacher on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that won't get it. We have to preach all the time. And the Bible says that when the church was scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. All God's people should be the same way. And then we ought to especially go into the awful sin of regarding the gospel of the cross of Calvary as foolishness. You see, Pastor, he's dead in his trespasses and in his sins, and he cannot but regard it as being without any meaning. When Paul says the natural man regards the gospel as foolishness, he doesn't mean the natural man thinks it's funny. It simply means that the natural man finds no value in it. Now, the foolishness of this world, those things are very valuable. But the gospel, it counts of no value. You say, Pastor, that's just his nature. I know that, but it's not a physical inability. If he'd got sense enough to wind a watch, he could know that this has to be the gospel. His inability is moral and spiritual. And moral and spiritual inability never excuses. A man is such a liar, he cannot tell the truth. If a man is such a liar that he'll tell a lie when the truth would actually fit better. If a man is such a thief that he just cannot keep from stealing. Or, quoting a scripture, if a man has eyes full of adultery, that he cannot see some sin. If you run into a man when eternally he manifests the uncleanness of his mind, that's all he's really got in his mind. That inability is moral and spiritual and is absolutely no excuse. I believe this is the crowning sin. You say, Pilate, why would you condemn a man because he's got an Adamic nature? It's because he refuses to seek a remedy. Back up on Petagene Mountain, if anyone had what they call the itch or the head lice, they didn't blame them for getting it. They'd blame them for not doing something with it. And so if anyone has this Adamic nature that doesn't love God, if you never heard a preacher, he'd naturally know that he ought to cry out to the living God for deliverance. He has absolutely no excuse. And the commandments of God are holy and righteous and good. And for man to despise those commandments to the extent that that's where you entertain him. You entertain him with sex and violence and irreligion. Contempt of religion. You tell me you're not hell deserving? You tell me if he breathes his last breath he won't drop into hell like a plummet into the sea? And the crowning sin, he literally is in rebellion and despises that salvation is not found in our will nor in our strength, but in sovereign mercy. Though that sovereign mercy is in the nail-scarred hands of him who is our kinsman, who is also a true man. She wanted to get into religious controversy, and he didn't go along. He said, what did he do? He just told her what the score was. He didn't argue. He just told her what the score was. In that brief statement, we have some of the most marvelous truth found anywhere in the Word of God. There was a time when truth was located in Jerusalem. And the time is going to come when truth won't be located in any physical place. The cross will be of such light, the truth will spread over the world in the grace of the Holy Ghost. And salvation is always found, however, in not trusting Jerusalem, but in worshiping God in the truth that was found there and in the Spirit of God. In the days of Jeremiah, the Jews was telling Jeremiah, forget it. You're saying the Chaldeans are going to come destroy this place. They said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And so salvation was never found in trusting that temple nor that place. It was found in worship. That worship in the truth that was located there. And in the Spirit of God, enabling our spirits to worship God. And so we mustn't get into controversy. You say, well, why not enter into controversy? There's no end to it. They'll always go on and on and on. It's better just to preach to them. And if they don't do it, you might as well break it off. And the Bible doesn't condemn all controversy, but condemns all unprofitable controversy. And entering into that debate would have been most unprofitable. He just said, you folks are wrong, the Jews are right, but the hour's coming, and now he is, and so forth. Now, beloved, those two things are very important. Get into the conscience. And then don't let them sidetrack. What do you folks believe anyway? Why aren't you Southern Baptists? Aren't you sort of drawn off to yourself so you don't get along with anybody? Aren't you sort of over there, maybe your pastor wants to be the biggest frog in the pond, so he's got him a little pond? No. We could stop that in a hurry, but say, actually, the independent Baptists are larger than all the others as far as all over the world. And that is more churches. And some of the largest, greatest churches in the world are in. The Spurgeon's Church in London was independent. And but anyway, we don't get off into that. We have fellowship throughout the world. We love people. We love fellowship. And it is simply this gospel. The truths are very important. You must bring a sinner in as utterly undone. If you let him do as much as wiggle one little finger, he'll just lay there and wiggle that one little finger. You must stretch him out before the mercy of the sovereign God. He said, don't you want him to come to Christ? That is coming to Christ. Down, sinner. Down, sinner. And if we want to stretch him out before that cross, I have no other righteousness. And so those two things are very important, but that isn't the most important thing. No man will be awakened just by those two things. Actually, Christ revealed himself to this woman. Now, the revelation of a personality to a personality is a kind of a mystery. Some people have the ability. Public speakers that can just take their personality and sort of reveal it to the people. And even in the days of radio, the great gift of Franklin Roosevelt and his fireside chats, everybody feel like they knew him. Now, whether he revealed his real person or not, I don't know, but his political, public personality, he knew how to project it. And so, I know it's a mystery, but Christ revealed his spirit, his personality to this woman. It's most manifest. You say, well, she was so an outcast. I doubt she had many neighbors. Not the way she had messed up her life, going through all those marriages, now bedded up unmarried. And so nearly anybody coming along, talking to her, why, it would have delighted her. But that's not necessarily so. People can become suspicious. And a person that's lived a disappointed and frustrated and crooked life, sometimes you can't get next to them at all. Counselors that deal with youth that's gotten toughened up, you can't get to them. You may try to smile on them, but you can't get to them. And so our Lord himself, in his marvelous grace, revealed his person to this people. Now, beloved, if you and I would seek to be used of God in this, we must reveal Christ, not ourselves. And so Paul, when the Corinthians accused him of not being like the great Greek orators, they used their rhetoric and they paraded their knowledge. They tried to impress people with themselves and their philosophy and so on. And Paul says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the gospel. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. And I illustrate that. If you have some beautiful flowers and you want everyone to see your flowers, don't put them in a vase made out of gold studded with diamonds. Nobody see your flowers. And so ministers ought to be earthy. They ought not take themselves too serious, if you understand the term. They ought not overstress their importance and not parade their learning or anything that way and speak in the language of the people. But nevertheless, Paul says that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we try to have the Spirit of God within us, an unusual grace. And then project the Spirit of Christ. And above all, don't project, we're Baptists, whatever denomination. Any denomination smelleth. If that's what they're projecting. We shouldn't throw off on those we call Carmelites. The Baptist can also smell it. We ought to project the Spirit of the Lord. And so these are the means that he used in this awakening grace. Now, beloved, we come to the second question. If this woman was truly saved at this time, or if this woman went on to full salvation, what is the difference between that full salvation and this awakening? She said, I'm a sinner. And she says that my consciousness of sin is more than just he knew about my messed up married life. And she says that his spirit, I think that's what she's talking about, just revealed everything I've done. I'm not putting on front around this. I'm for real around this. And so this woman is conscious of her sin, and she's thoroughly convinced this is the Messiah. And the Lord in these convictions used her. Our Lord stayed on and had a 2-day revival meeting. And he was carried away. He was also the Son of Man. And when he saw this crowd coming, and just before the beginning of this 2-day revival meeting, he told his disciples, say, don't say so many months to the harvest, look under the fields. Now, you can't say that at any time. But there are particular times. There are times when we just have to sow and sow and sow and sow and sow. But this woman was used, so she definitely knew that she was a sinner, and she knew that Christ was the Christ. What is there that would indicate that she's not just illuminated? A person just illuminated may know those two things. Beloved, if she has come to thorough repentance, if she's given up sin totally, is the pastor, you saying that she has to become sinlessly perfect in salvation? No, but she must be utterly cast at the feet of sovereign grace, not only for forgiveness, but total deliverance. That's the reason why that if anyone always bragging about their initial repentance, I'm always fearful they might have missed it. Because if there ever was a time when you and I were cast at the feet of sovereign grace for total deliverance from sin, beloved, we're still there. We're still there. You're not home yet, and you will not be until you cross over swollen Jordan. You read David. You read Paul. They wanted deliverance. This thing called sin. It isn't health and wealth. It's the sin, the sin, the sin, the sin, the sin. There's a kind of progressiveness in it. You say, you mean you're getting worse? No, we're getting a better conscience. The more we love God, the more keen our consciousness of sin, and the more we cry out, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear mine humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And so if this woman came to what we call thorough, or complete repentance, God Almighty is not going to compromise his holiness. And if he forgave sin without repentance, he's compromised his holiness in two different ways. He's compromised his own honor. If you forgive an unrepentant sinner, you've compromised your own dignity. And beloved, holiness is dedicated to the glory of God. If you and I are holy, we're dedicated to the glory of God. And if God is holy, he's dedicated to his own glory. He can have no greater dedication. He cannot compromise that dedication by forgiving a sinner without their repentance. And the second thing, it wouldn't be right for the sinner to give him grace if his repentance is not there. And so it will not be. Oh, this easy beliefism. Oh, this easy beliefism. What a deadly anesthesia in which people sleep to the rude awakening of Yana. Beloved, it's not easy for this old world-loving sinner. It is not easy for this old proud, self-righteous sinner. It is not easy for sinners loving the vanities of this old world to throw themselves at the feet of sovereign mercy. Deliver me! In fact, if God doesn't bring them there, they'll never come. But still, he brings them in such a way that they themselves go out. And you have no excuse if you haven't gone there. Beloved, the second thing, if a person doesn't come to peace of conscience in this light, they were unilluminated. Now, this peace of conscience could be called rest. The children of Israel in their sojourn in the wilderness never did get comfortable with God. They never were really at peace with God. Now, they can avoid Moses, and they can later on avoid Elijah, and they can avoid preachers of any generation, but over yonder they will not avoid the light. Those that are saved are not merely illuminated. They've come to peace, to assurance, to rest in the light of God. You say you're not perfect. No, but we have an honest faith and an honest repentance. We lie at the feet of sovereign mercy. You say, Pastor, you think that's hard? Well, it's hard for a rebellious, sin-loving, proud sinner, but in another sense, it's the easiest thing in the world. Anybody can fall down. Beloved, the third thing, this woman has to come to the water of life. You say, what is that water of life? Well, we live by food and water and air. Those are our necessities. And water is the refreshing necessity. I know a good breath of fresh air can be very refreshing, and sitting down and eating a meal can be very refreshing. But throughout life's long day, a drink of cool water is very refreshing. And so Christ is indeed the water of life. Faith. Faith. A realm of reality that is seen only as God has told us about it. But we live in it. You say, Pastor, that realm of faith is a make-believe. No, beloved, this realm of faith is a will-o'-the-wisp. It's a make-believe. This whole world lacks substance. It lacks reality. And it'll fall out from beneath you after a while. Real life is found in God. And so if this woman really come to find the water of life in God, that is salvation. If there's one here this day that can say, by the grace of God, that is my salvation, I want to publicly identify with it, we invite you to come.